Family Radio Time is 4 minutes past the top of the hour. Greetings, my friend. I'm Charlie Manu, your host, as we begin another Bible class of the air program. Today, part three of our current series titled Introduction to the Timetable of the End, as presented by our President and General Manager, Mr. Harold Camping, at the 2004 Family Radio East Coast Summer Bible Conference in Towson, Maryland. These messages are quite lengthy, so while you're opening your Bible, let's get right to some opening comments by Mr. Camping, and then this week's study, Introduction to the Time of the End, Part 3.
Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we are going to look into Thy Word. Now, Father, we're in a subject that is makes us very apprehensive in many ways. It's a subject that we hesitate to get into for many reasons. Father, we can easily get intimidated. We can easily get frightened. We can easily wonder what's the value, and so on and so on and so on. And yet, Father, we have only one desire, and that is to be faithful to Thy Word. And Father, we've learned a long time ago that when Thou dost teach us things in the Word of God, and we have done our homework so that we're quite sure that we've carefully compared Scripture with Scripture, and that we understand what the Word says, that then we should be ready to declare it, even though sometimes we are frightened to declare it. Father, we pray that as we speak about these things concerning the timing of the end, we pray that Thou will give us wisdom in this, that Thy Holy Spirit will lead us unto truth. Father, we particularly pray that there never can be a personal desire here, or a personal vendetta, or a personal crusade, or a personal desire for recognition or for notoriety or anything else that would impel this kind of a thing, but that it may be strictly a function of wanting to know what, or declaring what God does teach in Thy Word. And Father, we therefore we pray that Thou will bless us now as we look together to continue this question of the timing of the end. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this conference, we are really kind of opening the spigot, opening maybe it's the sluice gate rather than a spigot, as we begin to talk more openly about the fact that we are very, very near the end. For months and months and months, I've been asked questions on the open forum, how long is the second part of the Great Tribulation? Other questions, behind them, the question really arising, can you give us some idea what you think might be the year for the end of the world? And I've avoided those questions very, very carefully. Very, very carefully, because I didn't feel good about speaking about these things. On the other hand, as I indicated the other evening, when we look at Ezekiel 18 and Ezekiel 33, where God tells us that we have been appointed a watchman, and every true believer is, we're all a watchman. Who else in the world, tell me, who else in the whole wide world is qualified to be able to declare God's word to the whole world that is perishing in sin, which includes the fact there is a judgment day coming, and the reality of this, and the fact that we're close to the end, and so on. Who else is qualified except the true believers? And as ambassadors of Christ, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are here as strangers and pilgrims in this sin-cursed world, which is under the thraldom, under the tyranny of Satan, and is becoming more and more wicked. And do we sit idly by and just say, it's hopeless, it's hopeless, oh, those poor people, it's hopeless. Someday there's going to be a judgment day, and Is that our role, that we just wring our hands and just wait for the Lord to come to bring His judgment? And the Bible says, no. This gospel, remember He said, go ye into all the world with the gospel. And the gospel includes the whole counsel of God. It includes everything that we find in the Bible. Now, I asked myself 40 years ago, when I first came to a knowledge of the timeline of the calendar of the Bible, I realized that Adam was created in the year 11,013 B.C., and the flood came in 499 B.C., and 4990 B.C., and so on and so on and so on. I asked myself at the time, what is going on? Why now? And why hasn't this been found out by some prestigious seminary somewhere? But the fact is that we've had that knowledge, and this has been taught, and I've checked it and rechecked it and rechecked it, and I think we've got our calendars very, very accurate. And then I ask the next question, well, why did God give us those calendars? Why do we have all that information? So that finally, as we're right here in the last generation of the history of the world, we can look back and know that the flood occurred in a certain year, and that Abraham was circumcised in a certain year. I still remember when I was working on this, I was about 30 years old at the time, maybe 35. No, I was about 35 years old at the time. And I was wondering about how to understand the language of Genesis 5 and Genesis 10 that speak about so-and-so begat so-and-so and lived to be so many years old and so on. I remember I talked to one of my friends who was a professor in Calvin Seminary, a very, very intelligent man, a very fine man, and we were friends, and I asked him one time, I said, tell me, when did Abraham come into the land of Canaan? And his field was archaeology, so I thought if anyone would know what is currently known in the theological world, he would. And he says, you know, we just don't really know. We just can't really tell when Abraham came. And I was kind of amazed at his answer. But in a few years later, I knew what the answer was. He came into the land of Canaan in the year 2092 B.C. And I'm very, 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 very certain of that this is when it did occur. When Tom Holt was telling me about the 3,000th year of the Jubilee year, that was kind of thrilling to me. Because the Israelis have got it right. Sometimes they get some things right. Because the year that David ascended the throne, 1007, was a Jubilee year. Every year, if you want to know when the Jubilee years occurred, every year that ends in 07 or 57. That is, 1357 is a Jubilee year, 1307 is a Jubilee year, 1257 is a Jubilee year, 1207 is a Jubilee year, and on down the line. Jacob was not born in a Jubilee year, because it turns out that the Jubilee years didn't begin until 1447 B.C., when Israel came into the land of Canaan, and Jacob was born 600 years earlier than that. Again, notice that these round numbers, this is not 601 or 602 or 603, right on the button, 600. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. We see here that the one thing, beloved, this must not be hid from you. It's imperative that you know this, that a day is a thousand years and a thousand years as a day. Well, what are we going to do with that? First of all, we know that he's talking about two judgments. He's talking about the judgment in the days of the flood, and he's talking about the judgment at the end of the world. So you would suspect that maybe he's giving us some kind of a time frame that gives us an idea how many years in between these two particular judgments might be. The problem is that until this generation, our generation, no one has known when the flood did occur. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? For almost 13,000 years, no, almost 7,000 years, because the flood occurred about 7,000 years ago, for almost 7,000 years, this verse, let me make it a little bit more concrete. For almost 2,000 years, these verses have been in the Bible. They have been read by great theologians all through history who have puzzled, what could this mean? And there isn't anybody who knew when, or whom God had opened their eyes so that he knew when the flood did occur. So, we read this. Well, okay, it's one thing. It's very important. Absolutely, it cannot be hid. But, so, what do we do with this? A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. We can't tie it, certainly, into any kind of a calendar. But significantly, in our day, in our generation, we now can know the date of the flood. We know this because the biblical Bible has given us a very precise calendar. We know without question that the flood occurred in the year 4990 B.C. 4990 B.C. We know that without question because as we go through the Bible, trusting the Bible implicitly, not trusting the archaeologists, but trusting the Bible, we find that we can bring that calendar all the way through from creation right to the present day and find that the flood occurred in the year 4990 B.C. Now, we also know, based on Daniel chapter 12, where God said, hide these things or seal these things until the time of the end. And this is talking about end time, an end time subject. It's talking about the return of Christ at the end of the world, when the world is going to be destroyed by fire. So it is logical and true and biblical that it is at this time in the history of the world that this passage now begins to open up to us, that we can now say, well, all right, there's one thing that must not be hid from us. It's super important. Every true believer should know this. Absolutely should know this, that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. It's very interesting how God doubles up there. In Psalm 90, he just said that a day of old is as 1,000 years, but here he is making it more emphatic. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. So that he is really driving home the point that a day equals 1,000 years. It's when he doubles up something, it's like he told Joseph when Pharaoh had the double dream, it means that it's surely going to come to pass that when something is doubled up. Okay, now what do we do? Now what do we do? Well, what do we know so far? This is super important. The flood occurred in 4990 B.C., and he's talking about a day. Now, you know, when we go through the Bible, we find that God has established one number as a cycle of time repeatedly. What number is that? Is it the number 5? Is it the number 3? Is it the number 40? Well, all of these are time references, and they all have significance at different places in the Bible. But when God is speaking about a cycle, there's one number he uses repeatedly, and that is the number 7. It's interesting, you know, when God created the universe, he set up a cycle of time so that every day is 24 hours. It's always 24 hours. It's been going on that way for 13,000 years. Every year, the cycle time is 1 year is 365.2422 days, almost 365 and a quarter days. And that cycle has repeated. The moon cycles. Every 29.53059, if you take it out way to the fifth decimal point, we get a new moon on the average. I say on the average because actually, because of various aberrations, some of the new moons might be anywhere from a few minutes to a half a day different in length. But on the average, it'll always average out over a long period of time to 29.53059 days. This is just what scientists have measured. This is simply the way God has created it. It's interesting, too. You know, I learned that the moon has another cycle. They call it the Ceres cycle, which it goes around like a spinning top, and it takes 235 new moons to make that complete cycle, which is approximately 19 years in a few minutes. And then it's back where it began, and this helps scientists predict comet or predict eclipses and other phenomenon of that kind. Everything has cycles. Now, when the Bible talks about cycles, what is the number that God usually uses? It's a number 7. How many days are in a week? 7 days. That's not an astronomical situation. That is a biblical situation. Every 7 days we have a new week. And actually, as I have studied the calendars, I believe that God has protected that 7 so that if we go back in history, we can go all the way back to Creation Day and know that Christ began those weeks, that cycle, on that first day of creation when he said, "Let there be light." That was the first Sunday. And we can even go back and date that day. We don't do this with an absolute certainty, of course, but based upon the fact that that cycle has been so secure, we can date that back there at 11013 September 25th of September of 11013. But that's another subject altogether. That is not important to our discussion. But that's a cycle. Now, when God talked about, for example, what are some of the other 7 day cycles? When the time from the Passover to the day of Pentecost was 7 weeks. When someone was ceremonially unclean, they were unclean for 7 days, and the 8th day they were cleansed. And there are many, many sevens. When there was the famine in Joseph's day, remember, there were 7 good years and there were 7 famine years. That cycle of 7. Well, now we wonder, is God now talking about a day is 1,000 years, 7 days? Well, that would be 7,000 years. Well, if we were living in the year... if we were living in the year 1000 AD, we would say, well, and if we knew 4990, we would have to say, well, that's still 1000 years away, so we're not going to worry about that at all. But if that cycle does stand, if it does, and I'm not saying it does, I'm just saying if it does, then we look at this and we say, well, 7000 years added to 4990, that lands right on the year 2011. Hey, that's right in our generation. Is that possible? Is that possible? Well, it's interesting, you know, for the last 2 years we've been talking about the end of the church age. And where has all the evidence been placing it? It's been placing it during the time of great tribulation. And where is the great tribulation? The Great Tribulation is right at the end, because immediately after the Great Tribulation, Christ will come. And so we know that 2011 certainly fits into where we see happening insofar as the end of the church age. We look, for example, at the statement in Mark 13, when you see the fig tree and leaf, you know that summer is nigh. So when you see these things happening, you'll know that Christ is at the very gates. And we know that can be shown that the fig tree can only be the nation of Israel, and they are in leaf, and summer is nigh. Oh, I puzzled over that for a while. I got to explain something, you know, because summertime is normally identified with harvest time. Let me say it differently. The Great Tribulation is normally identified with winter. Remember, the Bible says, pray that your flight may not be on the Sabbath or in winter. And there are other phrases in the Bible that identify the time of Great Tribulation with winter. And in the local congregation, spiritually, it's winter. There is no new plants coming because there's nobody becoming saved. So why would God say, when the fig tree is in leaf, summer is nigh? Well, until we understand that summer is the time of harvest. And while there was a harvest that began at Pentecost in AD 33, the Pentecostal harvest, which has been the time that the local congregations have been harvesting the world of those who are to become believers. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, the fields are wide unto the harvest, send out reapers, and so on. And so now it is there a time of harvest now that the fig tree is in leaf? It came in leaf in 1948 when Israel became a nation. And once we understand the latter rain and the final harvest, the ingathering, then we say, yeah, harvest. It's summertime. It's the summer in which there's going to be the harvest of the great multitude, which no man can number. And so God used that word summer very carefully, and now we can understand why he used the word summer there. Well, all right, there we are. Is it possible that year 2011 then could be the day that God is pointing to us?
Well, we have spent some time so far in this conference, and we've looked at the two major events, super major events. First of all, the flood of Noah's day, and then the end of the world, and we found that God brought them together in very close proximity in 2 Peter chapter 3. And as we went through that, we spent a long time looking at this verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3, where God says, Beloved, there is one thing that you must not be ignorant of. There is one thing you must not be ignorant of, and that is that a day is 1,000 years is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And I said that right at the end of our last lesson, I said, you know, when we take 7,000 years and add it to the year that the flood occurred, was 4990, that is, add 7,000 to 4990, we come right up to the year 2011. Is that the day of Christ's return? And it could be the day of Christ's return. Well, the upshot of that was when I got finished speaking and I began to mix a little bit, and I found that a few people were pretty upset or quite concerned. Is there any wisdom? Is there any wisdom in trying to find the end or trying to understand when the end of the world might come? Isn't that foolish? Wouldn't it be better? Isn't it good enough that we'd simply send the gospel out into the world and tell people that judgment day is coming? Well, first of all, this is not an option. This is not an option. The fact is that anything we find in the Bible, however, and if we're quite certain we're doing our homework correctly, it's not for us to decide whether to declare it or not. It has to be declared, even though it may be at some personal risk to do so. We can be slandered or vilified. In fact, I'm a little accustomed to that by now, to be slandered and vilified. It really doesn't disturb me very much. In fact, I kid people sometimes, and I say, you know, I've kind of become a little notorious. I'm the Bin Laden of the church age. Because you see, actually there's a lot of truth to that, because if anyone, and believe you me, if you think If you think walking in my shoes is just an incidental matter, forget it. Because you have to remember, the Lord has put me in a place, and I say this very seriously, very, very seriously. I don't know why. I don't know why. Who am I? I'm a nothing. I when I honestly say I'm a hey there, I don't care what you call me. I mean that because I am nothing. And yet somehow God has put me in a position where I have a platform like the Open Forum that reaches into the whole world, and He's given me a terrific desire to study the Bible and some ability to open up the Scriptures. And then I have to declare, get out of the church. Get out of the church. I've told this story before, but I remember very vividly my 80th birthday, and it was the saddest birthday of my life. I was weeping inside because at that time I had done enough preliminary work, as we had been studying in our family Bible studies and in our Sunday school class and so on. We were studying the closing chapters of John and the closing chapters of the book of Acts, and again and again and again it came through that we've come to a time when God has abandoned the church and we're commanded to come out, and I knew I had to start teaching that. And wow, what a terrible thing to teach for years and years and years on the Open Forum. I had been teaching, look, try to find a church that is reasonably faithful to the Word of God. This is what God commands. I had taught that year after year after year. And now I sounded like I had totally flipped. I had totally betrayed the church. I'm now telling people, look, God is finished with the church. He's abandoned the church. You have to get out. If you really want to be obedient to God, you have to come out. And God is going to finish the task of evangelizing the world through individuals, not through the institution of the church. You think that was easy to teach? I'll tell you, it was not. It was a terrible, terrible thing that I had to begin teaching. And yet I had no option. I had no option, because the Bible was so clear to me that this is the situation. And during these years since then, I've continued to teach this, as well as others, and have taught that. And we've found passage after passage after passage after passage all through the Bible that related to show that indeed that's exactly where we are. Well, now we come to the situation where we're moving very, very rapidly toward the last day, and we're beginning to get some very serious insights, and I think we're at a time when I feel certain enough about this that I dare to begin teaching, and I would like to get this out into the marketplace for open discussion, so that if there's any errors in what I'm teaching, I can be critiqued and corrected. I don't mind being corrected, ever, ever. I don't mind being corrected, provided it is a correction based on what the Bible teaches. I don't listen to them if they're correcting me on the basis of what their denomination teaches, because I am quite familiar with what denominations teach, what has been the historical position on these things, and unfortunately they are not true to the Word of God. And that's not a fault. I mean, that's not because these churches were rebelling against God, but simply because their doctrines on the end of the world were developed at a time when God was not yet opening the Scriptures. Remember, the book of Daniel says that there is a time, or seal this until the end of time, implying that it's at the end of time that God will open up these things. And when I begin to review some of the things that we talk about on family radio, that these theologians, these men who have been have high reputations in the seminaries and so on, that they cannot understand, they cannot teach, because it's never been taught them. They lived at a day when it wasn't, when it was not taught them. When we talk about the fact that the Lord's Supper and the and water baptism are ceremonial laws, they're not sacraments, they're ceremonial laws. When we teach that That when we become saved, we receive a brand new resurrected soul. Churches don't teach that, and so these theologians don't know what to do with a statement like that. Or when we teach that the fourth commandment had to do with a ceremonial law, it was not a part of the moral law. They have no understanding of that. They don't know what to do with that kind of language. And yet, when we are completely open to the scriptures, we see all of these things are very, very true to the Word of God, that God has guided us in a proper direction. And it's very humbling, you know, that at the same time that God is opening our eyes to a lot of this truth, He's also opening the world to two family radio, so we're able to send this gospel all over the world. And it's really a very humbling idea that God has allowed us to be a servant in such a wonderful kingdom and serve such a wonderful king. But that's exactly what we're doing. But now, getting back to this question, what is the value of telling people that maybe we have a pretty good idea, at least based on what we know right now, that Christ may return, let's say, in the year 2011. What real value is there in this? Well, the first thing is, if God has declared this, that is, if He's given this kind of information in the Bible, and He's made us His watchmen, we have no option. We must declare it. That's number one. But number two, let me just set up a homely illustration. Let's suppose that you go to the doctor. You're a fairly young person. You go to the doctor. You haven't been feeling very well, and you're not hesitant to go to the doctor. You'd really like to know what the state of affairs was, and you've got a lot of plans for your family and for your life, and so you go to the doctor, and he says, "Yeah, you really got to have a thorough checkup because some of the symptoms look like you could really have a problem." And you go to the doctor, and he thoroughly examines you, and he gives you a clean bill of health. He says, "Look, you had a little virus, and I want you to take this antibiotic or whatever he gives, and in 3 weeks you're going to feel fit as a fiddle." So you walk out of that doctor's office walking on cloud nine because you know your plan for your new home, your plan for raising your family, your plan for your children's education, all of these things, you know you're going, it appears like you're going to have plenty of time to get all of these things done in a nice way. And you know, of course, that yes, in 30 or 40 or 50 years, I'm going to get old. And I know I will die. There's no question. I'm going to die. That is coming. I don't know anyone yet who is presently living in the world who thinks they're going to get out without dying. That's just the name of the game, that you live until you die. But I'm not going to worry about that because that's off in the future. In the meantime, I got all these plans to do. Now let's do it the other way. This individual isn't feeling very well. He's got all these plans and aspirations and hopes for his family and so on. Goes into the doctor, and the doctor gives him a thorough examination. Comes out with a long, glum look on his face, and he says, "Oh, brother, oh, sister, I got bad news for you. You've been checked out, and you know you've got a cancer, and it is one of the most aggressive kind of cancers. There's no known cure, and I want to tell you that I would be untrue to you if I didn't tell you that you have about 3 months to live. In other words, in 3 months you can expect to be dead." Now let me ask you, take these two individuals. Is there going to make a difference in the way they're going to live this next 3 months? The one knows that in 3 months, the doctor virtually gave him the date for the execution, or the date for when he is going to die. The other one, it's all indefinite. Both are going to die. Both are going to die. But is there any difference in how this? They're going to live during the next 3 months. And you know there's going to be a vast difference in the way they live. The one man is not even going to be thinking much about death at all. He's all busy with this life and enjoying it and working out his plans. And the other one, all he can think about is, is my house in order? Have I worked out my finances for my family? Have I... And he's out there saying goodbye to his nephews and nieces, and he's his whole mentality has changed. Now, when somebody asks me, what's the value of having a date? Why isn't it enough that we just publish again and again, as we do on Family Radio? In fact, one of the big criticisms of a great many people is that the trouble with Family Radio. All they talk about is hell and damnation. You ever heard that kind of a criticism? That's very common. And we do. We talk a whole lot about hell and damnation because everyone has got to know about it. But it's in the wild blue yonder. Someday, in the meanwhile, I'm living in this world and in this life. And I have to enjoy life, and I have to make the most of this life, and I have to work for my family. And yes, someday. But now, supposing that we told the world, but, you know, on such and such a year, or such and such a time, plus or minus a few days, or weeks, or months, or whatever, see the high, high probability that the world is going to come to an end. And we can back it up with lots of scripture, a very, very careful scripture. And this is not being voiced by some guru coming out of India or some African nation or some Asian nation of some kind that is on some kind of drugs or has been seeing some visions and he's kind of like a guru leader of someone. But this is coming from a source which has had a long reputation of very faithfulness to the Word of God, and it's being able to, and it can be shown from the Word of God, from the Bible, that there is this. Where all of this information come from. It gets to be really serious business. Now, tell me, how are we going, if we had an option, if God says, now you may tell what you know, or you may not tell what you know, depending on how you feel about it, what option would you take? Well, the easy road is to say, I'm not going to say anything because I avoid all kinds of criticism and I'll never be caught with a mistake, because supposing it didn't happen, then what happens? And so on. It really is the easy way. But on the other hand, if I really believe this to be true, and I've done my homework and the more I read the Bible, the more I see it and so on, then in my desire that people might know the Lord Jesus and that they might really know truth. And is this a big piece of information? That if we indeed have biblical validation for a time, for the end, well, you bet your life that's a big piece of biblical information. After all, what did Noah receive? Did he have biblical information that he could tell the people of his day when the flood waters would come? And the answer is absolutely. He was told 120 years, and he had that long to build a boat. And as he's building this huge craft, it's an ongoing testimony all over the world of that day. He had to become notorious, and they're all walking around, giving him the sign. He's a crazy man. Look at him and his family wasting his time building that huge craft. And Noah, we read, was a preacher of righteousness, and he's saying, look, I'm telling you. That there's going to be a flood that's going to destroy this world, and you've got to get right with God. Now, how they reacted, that's their business. It's not Noah's business. It's their business, but they had to be told. God has set it up so that they would be told. And so this is the same. We can't argue and say, well, if we if we tell what we know about the timing of the end, does that mean more people are going to become believers? No, I don't think so. God has his elect. But that's not the issue. What people do with that, finally, the issue is, what does God give us? What do we do with what God gives us? The issue is that we have to be faithful to what God declares. And so this is the reason that we're into this question. And I felt that since we're now, if indeed, and I must admit, I have been studying this and studying this hours every day, literally, I find that constantly everything is focusing back on the year 2011 as the likely year when Christ will return, as if according to my present knowledge of the Scriptures. Now, again, I'm not infallible. I can't be absolute. And tomorrow, or next day, or next week, next month, someone's going to call me, or I'm going to be reading, and they're going to say, "Camping, factor in what we read here in such and such a passage?" And I'm going to look at that, and if it contradicts, I'll have to say, "Ooh, okay. Well, then maybe I have to rethink some things." That's what happened with the church age, you know, when I began to teach that. The fact is, however, as we went along during the last couple of years particularly, I find that no one has been able to fault the position that we've come to insofar as the end of the church age. In fact, the calls come in, and I find that here are people here who have never heard family radio who came to the same conclusion. About this, even ahead of before I came to that conclusion, and so it is an encouragement that we are right on the right track. Now, the very fact that we're at a time of the end of the church age, and we're already teaching that we're in the second part of the Great Tribulation, already shows us that we've got to be in the ballpark. We're not 100 years or 1,000 years out in some way, because this great tribulation that we talk about all the time, we're already, I've been teaching this for a couple of years now, we're in the last part of the great tribulation. It means that it has to be known. We must be very close to the end. Now let's begin to be more specific. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And remember there that we read that, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." And oh, incidentally, I just want to say this too, that there are lots of people who are going to begin to revile me and say, "Look, you said 1994 would be the end. Now you're saying 2011 is the end. Look how stupid you were," and so on. And I appreciate why they are saying all these things. But you must remember, there are many people in the world, many people, in fact, most people of the world, who are willingly ignorant of wanting to know the end of the time. They don't want to know. They intuitively know there is a judgment, but they don't want to know any more about it. It's too repugnant. It is too unhappy. Leave us live our life, and we'll just hope it all turns out okay, but we're not going to want to think about it. And so when they are assaulted by this, by their friends, or by a program that they happen to listen to, and this is emphasized, they're going to be offended, and in turn, they're going to attack as best they can to try to show that this is all haywire and you're all making a great big mistake and so on. But I have come to the conclusion, if we're going to be a Bible teacher, we cannot be intimidated. We have to be faithful, and all we can do is teach what we know. We're not going to teach and claim that we are absolute in everything we say. All we can say is, this is what we understand from the Scriptures. And you can argue with the Scriptures, and if you can find some other information, gladly we will talk about it. All right, now 2 Peter chapter 3, we read in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing," and we saw that meant that it's something that is super, super important, and that we are not to be ignorant. That is, the beloved, the true believers, are not to be ignorant of this. This is a statement that God has crafted, and it's words that God has given. The beloved means it's speaking right to the true believers. Be not ignorant. Let this not be hid from you, this one thing. And we saw how important that language is, that it's super important, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. Now, to begin to understand this more biblically, we see, first of all, the word one day, and we see the word 1,000 years. And we know there are two words that are used somehow in connection with two judgments. One judgment that occurred in 4990 B.C. The other judgment is just ahead of us. And it's already beginning, as judgment begins with the house of God, and it's going to transition to the return of Christ in a few years, and that'll be the end of the world. But now, where can we find more information? Let's talk about the end of the world, first of all. Does the Bible talk about one day at the end of the world? Yes, it talks about the day of judgment. The day of the Lord. That's not an uncommon phrase, the day of the Lord. Well, can we somehow relate that term, day of the Lord, to 1,000 years? And we know, and I don't know how to do that, because the day of the Lord is the end of the world. And at best, it includes the period of the Great Tribulation, together with the final return of Christ, when he raptures the believers and brings all the unsaved into judgment. So that cannot possibly relate to 1,000 years, even though the word day is used. Well, then we have to go to the other judgment. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 7, see what we can find. In Genesis chapter 7, there we find God declares in verse 1 of chapter 7, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are clean by two, the male and the female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days," oh, we see the word day, "and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I've made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." Well, then we continue to read through, and we get down to verse 10. "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." Then we see it was in the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. Okay, those are all the words days that we find. Later on, when the ark landed on Mount Ararat, it talked about 150 days having passed. But we're way, way into the flood by this time. So now, let's look at the word 40 days in verse 4. Could that possibly relate? A day is 1,000 years. Well, if it's 40 days, that would be 40,000 years. Given our knowledge that the earth is about 13,000 years old, and that we already are in the time of great tribulation, and there's a lot of other evidence that shows that we're right near the end, we know 40,000 years is not going to be able to be factored in there anyway. We can't possibly squeeze that into anything. So that leaves us with the term 7 days. 7 days. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain, or I will cause it to rain upon the earth. And then we read again in verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the water of the flood were upon the earth. And then finally we get down to verse 16. We don't find the word day there, but they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. That was right at the end of the 7 days. Well, now this 7 days, that, remember, we're tussling with the phrase, a day is a thousand years. So if we now expand 7 days to 7,000 years, where do we come to? And we already jumped ahead of this in our last study, and we saw that seven is a completed cycle, and here it is actually using the term 7 days in connection with the flood of Noah's day. And if we go 7,000 years from 4990, we came right to 2011 A.D. Remember again, going from Old Testament to New Testament, you take the Old Testament years, add them to the New Testament years, subtract one, because there is no year zero. And so we add 4990 to 2011, and we get 7001, subtract one from that, and you get exactly 7,000 years. So is that possibly, therefore, what God is focusing on? There's one thing, one very important thing we must know. We must know. That is that, let's jump to a quick conclusion, that the world's coming to an end in the year 2011. Why do we have to know that? Why do we have to know that? That's a fair question, isn't it? Why is that so important?
You're listening to the Bible Class of the Air. That was Mr. Harold Camping, Family Radio's President and General Manager, with part three of our current study titled Introduction to the Time of the End, as presented at the 2004 Family Radio East Coast Summer Bible Conference. Now, with only a few moments left, let me quickly remind you that this series, along with past studies featured on this program, is part of the audio archive on our website at www.familyradio.com. And you can also order a free copy of Mr. Camping's book titled The End of the Church, Age and After, and a follow-up book titled Wheat and Tares, both of which cover material that is part of this study. Once again, our web address is familyradio.com. Now, if you do not have internet access, you can write to us at Family Radio. The only address you need is Oakland, California, with a zip code 94621. That is here in the USA. I'm Charlie Manu. Thank you for your company around the precious Word of God. Join me next week at this same time for Introduction to the Time of the End, Part 4, with our Bible teacher, Mr. Harold Camping. Have a blessed week ahead, and remember to continue to study the Word.